Good morning and welcome to our morning worship from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for the second Sunday of the Easter season. Our service is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever we are and wherever we gather to worship God. Alleluia, Christ is risen. We have not seen the risen Christ, but we see him in the lives of those transformed by grace. We have not seen Jesus face to face, but we have seen him in the faces of everyone whose love encourages us. We have not touched the wounds from the cross, but we have been called to bring healing to the scarred of the world. Our first hymn, Colours of Day, Dawn into the Mind.
Of day dawn into the mind, the sun has come up, the night is behind. Go down in the city into the street, and let's give the message to the people we meet. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take the seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. Go through the park, on into the town. The sun still shines on, it never goes down. The light of the world is risen again. The people of darkness are needing a friend. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take the seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. The darkness has come, the sun came to die. The evening drawn on, the sun disappears. But Jesus is living, his spirit is near. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take the seeds of his spirit.
Let us pray. We remember the events of that first Easter and thank God that his love is still as new to us and his victory as relevant as it was then. And for this, we thank you, risen Lord. Lord, we are so thankful that the joy of Easter follows the pain of Good Friday and the sadness of the Saturday, that sin and death were conquered on the cross, and that you rose triumphant. And for this, we thank you, risen Lord. In the past weeks we have remembered the events of that first Easter, how Peter and John, grieving your death, ran to your grave and found it empty, and they believed. In our moments of sadness, our times of searching, the truth and joy of your resurrection touches us, and for this we thank you, risen Lord. We remember Mary, as she stood crying in despair by the tomb, and you called her name. You brought her joy and hope. And today, in our times of despair, you offer us your hope. And for this, we thank you, risen Lord. We remember the disciples met together on that Sunday evening, as we are. They met together, then afraid of the authorities, and you came among them and said, "Peace be with you." And today, in our times of fear, and for some in this world of persecution, you bring us your peace. That peace which passes all understanding. And for this we thank you, risen Lord. And we remember Thomas. Thomas, who found it so difficult to believe. You met him with your care and compassion, and he responded, "My Lord and my God." And still today, in our moments of questioning and doubt, you meet us. We remember your words to Thomas, "Happy are those who believe in me." And for this we thank you, risen Lord. And in a moment of silence, let us each thank God for some way that he has touched us this past week. And for this, we thank you, risen Lord. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your love to each of us. Help us never to take for granted the events of Good Friday and Easter. Lord Jesus, forgive us that so much keeps us from recognizing you. Often we can be so full of ourselves that it is easy to block you out of our lives. At times the way we interpret Scripture obscures the signs pointing to you. We are slow to recognize you in our neighbor or in the guise of the poor or the dispossessed. Our eyes and ears have become so crammed with the sights and sounds of living that we simply fail to see you or to recognize your voice. Risen Lord Jesus, help us to empty ourselves of all that hinders our awareness of your presence with us. Fill us with the joy of knowing your continuing presence, so that like the travelers on the road to Emmaus, we too will hurry to share this great good news with others. Amen. And we join together in the prayer that Jesus gave to his followers, in a more modern version. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and for ever. Amen.
Mrs. Didymus by Abby and Michelle Guinness from The Word of the Wives. Thomas Didymus is better known as Doubting Thomas. It seems a bit unfair that this apostle is remembered for his one moment of disbelief rather than for all the other adventures of faith he pursued headfirst. Most people can relate to his thirst for tangible evidence of the resurrection. No one is keen to be seen as gullible or wants to be taken for a ride. The laws of nature are not usually overturned, and it's not easy when the spiritual realm challenges what we instinctively know and believe. Perhaps that's why Thomas's honest moment of fame is so reassuring. There are people who want hard facts. There are others who go on gut feelings. Most of us use some combination of the two, even if we lean more towards one than the other. In Hebrews, Paul writes that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. A bit of evidence does wonders for inspiring that faith, nonetheless. Thomas is given the verification he craves, and then Jesus tells him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Perhaps his wife comes into that latter category. Maybe she was someone who was able to believe what was corroborated by witnesses without needing first-hand evidence. It doesn't make her any less practical or grounded. She's a down-to-earth woman who knows her mind and is prepared to speak it. Being faith-filled makes her a little more gentle than she might otherwise be. There's warmth in her chiding. Whilst having a quiet drink, she overhears an argument that she can't help butting into. The lessons she has learned in life, she wants to share. "Excuse me, I can't help overhearing your conversation. I wasn't eavesdropping, but you're talking quite loud, and this is a small establishment. Maybe if I can help solve your problem, then we can all get back to a quiet drink." "I hear you insisting that the evidence doesn't add up." "Well, I disagree. I see facts aplenty on this one. But more to the point, truth isn't made up of physical proofs alone. At some point, you have to believe a witness statement. You can't be everywhere. I've tried being omnipresent, and I just end up all over the place. My husband is a man who likes to deal in hard facts, so I understand their worth, believe me. But I can tell you, I've learned a thing or two about evidence. Sorry, I should have introduced myself. I'm Mrs. Didymus, but they call me Diddy for short." "Diddy, for short? I've been that since I married Thomas. He's a big man, my Tom. Didymus means twin. They're identical. He used to cause some confusion in the early days. I once kissed him passionately, in the marketplace, only to discover it was the wrong man. How embarrassing is that? He told me to deal in hard facts. He has a birthmark on his neck that his brother doesn't. Indisputable evidence, he'd say. I preferred to go with my instincts, and I was usually right. Anyway, the problem was solved when they parted ways, which was when Tom went on tour. For 3 years, he went all around the Galilee, to Jerusalem and back, up mountains, down valleys, over the hills and far away, wherever Jesus went. Doesn't surround himself with yes men, this Jesus, I said to him. If he'll have you as one of his disciples. My Tom says it how it is. Never been backward at coming forward, and he was completely taken with this rabbi. Vowed to follow him for the rest of his life. In fact, it got to the point where he vowed to follow him until death did them part. I told him, "Oi, that's my prerogative." Apparently it's different. You make exceptions for someone who has given that amount of evidence that he's the Messiah. I remember the day Jesus told them he was heading back to Judea to heal Lazarus. We all tried to dissuade him. He would be too late anyway, and the authorities were out to get him. It was madness to put himself at risk, and we told him so. Except Tom, who pipes up, "Let's all go, and we can die with him." Awkward silence. Jesus smiled and squeezed his shoulder, but I pulled him aside and said, "Thanks a lot, Tom. What about me and the kids? What'll we do if you get yourself killed?" "Oh," he said, and his big face fell. "Oh, I never thought. It's just, I think I'd rather die with him than live without him." I held my tongue and I put my arms around him instead. I don't think there'd be many wives that understanding. It took every ounce of understanding I had to see him through his grief amidst my own, when they took the Messiah and crucified him. The idiots! Tom's whole world fell apart. He was broken-hearted. I couldn't reach him. No one could comfort him. He didn't even want to be with the rest of the lads. He just wanted to be left alone. So when they turned up a couple of days later saying they'd seen Jesus, that he was risen from the dead, Tom drove them out of the house shouting, "You're being deceived, wishful thinking, hallucinating. Unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands, I'll never believe it. I want hard evidence of the wounds I saw inflicted. I need substantiation." Big word for Thomas, that. He went on for 8 days. 8 days ranting and raving about dealing in hard facts. Eventually, I couldn't stand it any longer. You know what men are like. I had a bear with a sore head under my feet all day. I couldn't get anything done, so I persuaded him to go and touch base with the others. Find it out, if nothing else. See if they could pray. Jesus appeared in the room. Locked doors, no object. He went straight to my man and said, "Hey, Tom, want to touch the nail marks in my hands and feel the spear scar in my side? Go on, you know you do. You keep telling the world you do. Give me your hand. Feel here. Now, what do you reckon?" Thomas fell to his knees and tried to speak. All he could say was, "My Lord and my God." It was a moment to behold, apparently. The others were laughing fit to burst. It's typical of me to miss the crucial moment. I'm miffed I didn't see Jesus for myself. But not because I feel a desperate need for hard facts and evidence. You know, I can tell my Tom from his brother now, with me eyes closed or open. Birthmark or not, I know him so well that my instincts serve me. And this Jesus thing is like that. I didn't need to see him to know he'd risen. But I wanted to, because I'd love to see him in the flesh, just one more time. Apparently, Jesus said to Tom, "You believe because you've seen me, but let me tell you how blessed are those who haven't seen me in the flesh, but believe anyway." So, what does that make me? A very blessed woman, that's what. Blessed. And I'll be even more blessed if you two can pipe down and let me finish my pint in peace. All right?
Our second hymn. I danced in the morning when the world was begun.
The reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thanks be to God for this reading from his word.
A reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Our reading from John's Gospel has come to be known as the story of Doubting Thomas. Apparently Thomas got stuck with that label sometime back in the 1600s, and he hasn't really escaped it yet. It's a shame that he got that nickname, because it's really very unfair. If we can attune our hearts to listen, we can hear a powerful message of faith and trust in the story of Thomas. The struggle to contain the coronavirus has led to much discussion regarding the importance of scientists and science, just as it has with climate change and previously the ozone layer. If Thomas the Apostle were alive today, I think he would have been on the side of the scientists. Maybe most of the disciples who followed Jesus would be there too. If you think about science as a method, a form of learning, then questions and doubt are essential to that enterprise. After all, how does the scientific method work? The scientific method is a five-step process. First, make an observation. That means noticing something that seems interesting or intriguing. Perhaps you notice that every spring the tulips bloom at different times. Second, ask a question. If you see something that causes you to wonder, what questions arise for you about that observation? Why don't the tulips bloom in the same week of the year each year? Could it be the temperature, of the soil, or the air, or some other factor? Third, form a hypothesis, a testable explanation. Once you have a question in mind, state that question in a way that you can research to find an answer. What soil temperature is needed for the majority of tulips to bloom? Step 4. Make a prediction based on the hypothesis. What do you think the answer or answers to your question might be? The average tulip blooms when the soil temperature reaches X degrees? Then fifth, you test the prediction. This is the actual scientific investigation. Observe the tulip bulbs, maybe in the lab and the garden. Note the soil temperature at the same time or times each day. Notice when the tulips bloom. Record your results. And there is a sixth step, iteration. Repeat the steps, but use the results to make new hypotheses or predictions. If we did this with tulips blooming in the spring, we'd learn that there is a genetic factor called APTEL1 that functions like a switch to make the flowers bloom. And we learn that the progression of warmer winters has changed how and when the flowers bloom, altering their patterns and the possibility of pollination because the bees are flying before the flowers have bloomed. Then we would see a new pattern, and there would be new questions. One Orthodox priest describes the process like this. When scientists gather facts, they are at first uncoordinated. Then the scientist gathers them together and some kind of general picture emerges. It seems integral. At this point, if she or he is a true scientist, they will pose a question to themselves. Where are the cracks? I will search for a fact that will dismantle the integrity of my conception, since my conception is limited. This is the example set by Thomas. He has collected the facts before him, and he is looking carefully at them. But his collection of facts, the whole collection, is not adequate. The whole is greater than the sum of all Thomas's facts. It is deeper and broader and fuller than anyone can imagine. Thomas only gets a mention in the other Gospels when Jesus calls him. But in John's Gospel, Thomas appears several times in crucial moments. His first starring role is in the 11th chapter of John, when Jesus gets word that his dear friend Lazarus is ill. But he doesn't hurry back to Bethany, where Lazarus lives. Even though he loves Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, Jesus delays his return for 2 more days. By then, Lazarus has died. And here's what the Gospel tells us. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again." And in one of those typical Johannine dialogues, Jesus answers in poetry, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." The disciples don't get it, of course, but then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus is making the journey back to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is returning to Bethany where he is in danger, so that the disciples will believe. The rest of the disciples are worried. "They try to stone you, Lord." "And they might do it, and they might stone us too," is the implication. But Thomas doesn't waver, doesn't protest. He simply said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." That's Thomas. The second place we see Thomas prior to our reading this morning is in John chapter 14, the beginning of what is known as the farewell discourse of Jesus. You've heard this scripture many times if you have been to funerals. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Do you see the pattern here? Thomas is not afraid to follow, and he is not afraid to ask questions. Thomas, like a scientist of faith, collects the truth, arranges them into some kind of pattern, then asks questions about what he is seeing. When he does this, a new picture emerges, one he had not seen before. It is deeper, broader, fuller, and more mysterious. The same is true with each of us. We begin with our experience, and imperfect though it may be, it is real for us. Then we begin to wonder, is my concept of God the truth? Is this a reality, or just something somebody made up? Our questions like that are a gift, a blessing, because they show us that we've outgrown our first understanding, and they show us that our knowledge is imperfect, that we need to learn and experience more, ask more questions. I'm very fond of the quote from St. Augustine of Hippo on this subject. "So what are we to say, brothers, about God? For if you have fully grasped what you want to say, it isn't God. If you have been able to comprehend it, you have comprehended something else instead of God." So as soon as we think we have the matter settled, we may trust that we are mistaken. That too is the blessing of doubt. Jesus appears to the disciples the day of his resurrection. He comes into a locked room where they are hiding and shows them his wounds and gives them his peace, the peace he had promised them in his farewell discourse. Now he is back on the third day, just as he had told them. Why wasn't Thomas there? Perhaps he was the only one with the courage to leave their hiding place. In any case, when Thomas returned and Jesus returned, Thomas had questions, just as Peter and the other disciples had questioned Mary Magdalene a week earlier at the empty tomb. Thomas wanted to see, to experience himself what they told him. Could it be true? Could he really believe it? Jesus returned and stood in front of Thomas. "Touch my wounds," he offered. But there is no indication that Thomas did so. He simply breathed a powerful affirmation of faith that comes from the intersection of faith and doubt, question and answer. "My Lord and my God." Jesus answers, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Then, as if the fourth wall is broken, the writer of John's Gospel turns to us, the narrator breaking into the narrative. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Here is the choice. We can close our hearts and minds to any investigations or discussions, insisting that no doubts are allowed, that we will not entertain any questions, that we are certain of our absolute understanding of truth. And if we do foreclose on the possibility of greater faith, we can see that our belief is so tenuous that the least little jostling will knock it down like a badly built brick wall. Or we can wander and look around the world and ask our questions. If we do, we will find that our faith is flexible and strong, like a trampoline that will lift us up into higher and more joyful places, and we won't be afraid to jump or to ask questions. Here is the blessing, if we will receive it. We find it at the intersection of seeing and believing, the crossroads of questions and answers, the meeting point of doubt and faith. We will return to this crossroads many times in our lives if we are attentive and willing. Each time we may experience something new, something deeper, higher, broader than we have known before. We will ask questions of that new experience, perhaps forming a new hypothesis which will lead us deeper into faith, perhaps finding a new pattern we had not yet seen. Then we can join our voices with all our doubts and questions along the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have come to believe. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. Jesus lives, thy terrors now can, O death, no more appall us.
Jesus lives, thy terrors now.
Let us offer our prayers of intercession. Lord, we are in an unfamiliar world of global pandemic, a world so new and strange still that it is hard for us to take in the enormity of what is happening to so many people. So we have much in our hearts that we want to pray for, and we are confident as we pray together that you are close to us and that you hear our prayers.
We pray and give thanks for those who are continuing to work to keep the infrastructure of our daily life going. People in jobs and roles we may have taken for granted before. Even now, we see fewer of them going about their jobs to keep our communities safe, fed and supported. But the lockdown has made us realise just how dependent we are on water, electricity, post and delivery drivers, food supplies, so many different types. We pray for those farmers whose ability to collect their crops is now in doubt, and those whose ability to sell their produce, such as milk, to the catering trade has simply vanished. We pray and give thanks for those who continue to put their own lives at risk daily by continuing with their work as doctors, nurses, ambulance staff and carers. We ask you to comfort and strengthen their resilience and ability to give skill and sympathy to all, and to bless them so that through their work many will be restored to health. We also pray for the chaplains who comfort and support patients and families in our hospitals, again putting themselves at risk. And we pray for those researchers seeking a cure or vaccine, and for those businesses and organisations who have chosen to divert from their normal activity to find ways of supporting the work of our National Health Service and saving lives. We pray for all those whose hearts are broken, mourning the loss of loved ones, especially when there has had to be distance and limited opportunity to say goodbye. We ask you to bless and comfort with your peace all those who grieve in this way, and also those who are experiencing intense fear of death for themselves or for their loved ones. We pray for those who are guiding our nation at this time and shaping national policies, that they may make wise decisions, knowing what questions they should be asking and aware of the wider implications of assumptions that they are making. We also pray for those whose job it is to help collect the information on which such decisions are made, so that important considerations are not overlooked. We ask for a blessing on all local communities, that our neighbourhoods may become places of trust and greater friendship, where all are known and cared for. Thank you for the many wonderful initiatives of goodness and generosity that have started up within communities and more widely. Thank you too for friendships formed between former strangers through these initiatives, often helped by digital technology. And help us to honour your commandment that we should not judge, but rather have our thinking directed by seeking your will for every situation. And so please help us hold back from criticism and judgment of others. While there are so many stories of hope, we know that this time of self-isolation can be a lonely or demanding place for many, and for some, a very dark time. We are all separated from people we used to be physically closer to, family, neighbours, friends we met for coffee perhaps, those we sat close to at church, and many relationships are under strain during these unusual circumstances. Help us to encourage one another and be encouraged by your love for us. We pray for those who have ownership or responsibility of businesses and that now fear for their survival, and for the charities struggling to carry out important work where their income has simply dried up. Help us to use this time to clear out the dross within our own lives and focus quality time again on prayer and our relationship with you. We ask you to guide us, so that we may hear and follow your directions for this stage of our life. We ask you to grant us your peace, and so take away anxiety and fear. And so we pray for our own churches of Wallington and Cheam, and for Craig our minister and his family too, that we may be stronger in the knowledge that we are uniting together as a community in prayer and action under your guidance. Let us close these prayers on the Sunday after Easter, as we now begin to look forward to the celebration of Pentecost, with one from Lichfield Cathedral's website. It begins by reminding us of the passage in St. John's Gospel telling of the sense of overwhelming calamity that the disciples felt after the crucifixion, even immediately after the resurrection. It tells us, verse 19, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked, as they kept themselves isolated because of their fears of the dangers outside. Ever-present God, be with us in our isolation. Be close to us in our distancing. Be healing in our sickness. Be joy in our sadness. Be light in our darkness. Be wisdom in our confusion. Be all that is familiar when all is unfamiliar. That when the doors reopen, we may, with the zeal of Pentecost, inhabit our communities and speak of your goodness to an emerging world. Amen.
Our final hymn. Christ is alive. Let Christians sing. Blessed are those who never saw Jesus, yet have believed in him. Take this blessing into the coming week. Let it influence all that you do and the way that you deal with both those you love and those with whom you struggle. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and those whom we love, this day and evermore. Amen.
Lord.